Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." Let us pray. Father God, you alone are good. God, you are great and greatly to be praised. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this unified word that points to Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus, for his death, burial, and resurrection. And through him, we can have life again, life eternal with you. We thank you for Patrick this morning and his preparation to bring your word. I pray that where the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us the areas that we need to bring our lives more in line with your word, that we will be responsive to that. I pray that we are good soil this morning for your word, and may we take it and apply it in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I was wrestling with my youngest Lillian the other day, and she kicked me in the jaw when I wasn't expecting it, and I bit my tongue. So if I get tongue-tied today, you can blame her. But I'm not going to have any soft children, that's for sure. We're approaching New Year's. You know what that means? That's resolutions and kind of a newer trend, this word of the year, a focal word. Some of you might have those. Here's some of the most popular resolutions: weight loss, getting in shape, reading the Bible more, saving more money, developing better relationships with loved ones. All these helpful ideas, and what better time to start them than in the new year? And then these focal words. Here's some of the popular focal words. Transform. You might get some ideas out of these. Courage. Harmony. That's a good one. Balance. Resilience. Growth. Mindfulness. Joy. Gratitude. Simplify. I think a lot of us could lean into that one. They're words that speak to the desires in people's hearts to do better, to be better. But for a disciple of Jesus, there is only one word that should be your focus and one action that should be your priority every new year. A resolution of action and a word of active passion. And that word is love. Specifically, to love God and to love your neighbor. If you get these two things right, if year after year you grow in your love for God and your love for your neighbors, if you live a life, you will live a life then. If you do those two things, you will live a life that shines brightly in the darkness of this world. You will bring glory to God. The question, though, is, do you care? Does it matter to you? Is God's glory a priority in your life? Or are you the priority of your life? God's glory was a priority for Jesus. How do I know that? Because it was his life, a life of love for God and love for neighbors, that Jesus lived to perfection. Everything he did had love at the center of it. And his is a life that shined the brightest with the glory of God. And let's be real, Jesus did this while not feeling love from the people around him. Not from the religious leaders, not from his neighbors, not from his hometown, not even at times from his own family, who thought he was crazy. As we look at today's focal passage, on this Wednesday of the week that Jesus displayed the greatest expression of love, dying for our sins on the cross, willingly going there, he was harassed and interrogated. He had disrupted the temple business. He had spoken against the religious leaders. And they were out for blood. Three times now, this is the third time, they have come together to try and find a way to trap Jesus, to turn the crowds against him, to turn the government against him, so that they could kill him. They'd come to him and attempted to trap him. The Pharisees and Herodians with a question about taxes. The Sadducees had tried to turn the people against him with a question about the resurrection. And in today's passage, we will see a scribe again try to trip Jesus up so that the people turn against him and he can be put to death. When we left off in Matthew 22, 33, the people that Jesus had spoken to about the resurrection were left speechless. They were amazed by what he says. But then here in Matthew 22, it says that the Pharisees, when they had seen that the Sadducees had not been successful, that they went and they gathered together. They had to take counsel again. It's another little huddle. Let's get together and let's see what we can come up with that will trap him. What's one of those hot button topics that we can put out there that'll make the people turn against Jesus? There was no love in these men except love for themselves and love for their power. One of them is given a task, a scribe, who Matthew says was a lawyer. He came forward and he asked Jesus a question. But the parallel in Mark 12 tells us something else about this man. It wasn't just a lawyer. It wasn't just a man that was trying to trap Jesus. It says he saw that Jesus had answered the Sadducees well. He affirmed what Jesus had just said. See, he was a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection where the Sadducees did not. And so when he hears Jesus affirm the resurrection, he thinks, man, this guy does understand some things. He thinks well of what he said. He understands that Jesus is something special. So as he asks this question meant to trap Jesus, he's also truly wanting to know what his answer will be. He asks, teacher, this is the question, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? This was a trap because the Pharisees hoped that Jesus would say something that would turn the crowd, that he would go against Moses and the people would turn against him. Because Moses was unparalleled in the Jewish tradition. He is the beloved leader that met with God face to face and received these commandments for the people of Israel. There was no one higher in their eyes than Moses. So if Jesus named a commandment that contradicted Moses, the people would want him labeled as a blasphemer and put to death. And this question that they asked, this is a common question. This is a debate that raged within the religious leaders of the time. See, the Jewish culture had developed 613 different commands, 248 positive commands, and 365 negative commands. These were all interpreted and adapted into tradition from the commands of God that Moses laid forth in the first five books of the Old Testament. These 613 commands in Jewish law, they were based on how many Hebrew letters were used in the Decalogue. That's the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. There's 613 Hebrew letters there. And so they make up this law system. And there's 613. And because nobody could keep all of them perfectly, they had this ongoing debate about which ones they should prioritize so they could look holy to everybody else. This is legalism at the utmost, right? Which laws will I pick and choose that I can live out so that others can see me? It's easy to fall into that kind of legalism, right? Church does it often. It's easy to set up rules that we can obey to cover our lack of love and devotion to God, to just look the part rather than be the part. Look like a good Christian. One of them, be at church every Sunday, right? Perfect attendance. Doesn't matter if you really want to be here, if your heart's here or not, you just need to be here so that you look the part, right? Never utter a profanity. That's another one. You want to look the part, you want to be the part, you got to speak in kind words. And it doesn't matter how malicious you are with the word of God as a weapon against those you disagree with, but as long as you don't say those bad words, you're good to go. Right? Don't you dare listen to secular music, but it's quite okay for you to make an idol out of those hymns you used to sing. Make sure you wait till you're outside the church to gossip. Because somehow it's better if you're not in this building. Don't let anyone know that you and your family are struggling. This may just be a Southern one, but we do this really well, right? Don't let anybody know your family's struggling, because then they might think less of you like you do when you see somebody else struggling. This idea is this, that we can fake it until we make it into heaven. That all misses the heart of God, though. There's no love in that, except for love for self. The heart of God's word is where Jesus takes the scribe and his answer to this question. He takes the crowd there. He wants those that are gathered around to hear what the heart of God is towards these commandments. And he says in verses 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." How does Jesus answer? As he always does in these questions, with the word of God. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. This is called the Shema. This is a prayer that they would say multiple times a day in Jewish culture, twice a day in their religious practices. It's beautiful, and we should repeat some of it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is a call from Moses to love God with your whole being, all that he created in you. As the Israelites were about to go out into the promised land, Moses wanted to remind them that their love was to be carried out and displays a loving affection and obedience to the one true God. God, you are the one delivering us here. You are the one that's guiding us. You are the one who's directing us. You are the one that's brought us out of this wilderness, and we rejoice in you. He says, the Lord is one. God is one, existing in three co-equal, co-eternal persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All his image bearers are called to love and worship him forever. That's why you were made, to love and worship God forever. This is a universal command. All people everywhere are to love God with all that they are. That's why we share the gospel. That's why there's the emphasis on evangelizing the communities around us so that more and more can come and know God and love God and be spared of the punishment of those that hate him, which is an eternity without love for him, far from his love in a place called hell. He's worthy of the worship of everyone that he's created. And that's why we share Jesus, so that those that are far can be brought near. They can love him. The love we are called to is agape love. This is pure and active, self-giving love. And it comes out of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. What are those things? The heart is the center of all that you are. Your soul is the center of all that you feel. Your mind is the center of your will, and your strength is your physical ability. All of these things are meant to be focused on loving God and loving others. We are called to love God with all that makes us human. All that God created in us is to be turned in love towards our Creator. The problem with this command is it's impossible. It's impossible. In and of itself. See, these commands are not the gospel. This is the law. Right? We can't conflate the two. Loving God and loving your neighbor, that's not the gospel. The gospel is you can't. But Jesus came to make you able. Right? Sinfully broken people don't have the ability or the capacity to obey God's law. They don't have the capacity to love God with all that they are. They try and love. They make great efforts at it. They'll love others. That's the common grace God gives us. We can fall in love. We can love our children. Everybody can do that. But you cannot love God this way unless you have been made new in Christ. And who are these sinfully broken people? Every one of us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Israelites proved this over and over again, right? Moses has said, "Remember God when you get in here." We're going to repeat the Shema twice a day so that we're reminded of it. And God said, "I'm going to love you and I'm going to put you in your land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to love me with all that you are." And the Jews said, "We love you a lot, God, but look at this hottie over here with the nose ring and the false gods." Right? time and time again. That's the history of their repetitive stuff. They just fell into these sins. They'd say, I love you, God. And then stuff would get good for them. And then they'd say, well, there's something better out here. They did not love God with all that they were because they had not been made new. See, to love God with all that you are, you must be cleansed from the inside out. God knew we couldn't do this on our own, and so he sent Jesus to make us new. 1 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We come to him by faith, and Jesus purifies us from the inside out and enables us to love God with all that we are, which also allows us to love neighbors as ourselves. Jesus says this is the second most impactful commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. This comes from Leviticus 19:18, which says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, love for God is necessary to love your neighbors as yourself, but you must do both if you will do the will of God. Those good works that he prepared for you, they were all about how you impacted others around you, how you glorified him with your behavior, how you loved him most and loved others. The good works, the good gifts that he gives us within the church, the spiritual gifts, what are they to go to? To edify the body, to build it up, to love others. You got to be made new in Christ to do this. Now, you don't have to be taught to love yourself, right? All of you could probably say to yourself, I love me some me, right? We eat, sleep, find enjoyment, and care for ourselves in ever-growing extravagance. And here Jesus says, God wants you to love others that exact same way. Everything you do for yourself, you should be willing to do for somebody else. You can only love others this way if you love God with all that you are and you deny your self-centered, sinful interests, though. The world is so devoid of this, right? So many of us so caught up in our own schedules. We got our own things that we want to do. If something gets hard, like, I'll love you as long as I can just pay online, right? I'll love you from afar, but when I have to get down in the dirt with you, when I see that man that's been beaten by robbers, I often want to be the priest, right? I want to be the Levite that pass around him. I don't want to be the Samaritan because that takes too much of my time, and I like my time. I'll do it as long as it's easy. That's not what he calls us to do. He says, love God, love your neighbors as you love yourself. Because you'll do hard things in loving yourself. Jesus tells us why these two are the most impactful. In verse 40, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Everything in the Old Testament depends on those two things. Every one of the Ten Commandments is captured in these two commands. In Exodus 20, 1 through 4, they're all about loving God. Have no other God. Love God most, right? Have no other God. No idols. Don't build anything that you're going to worship because that belongs to God. If you love him, you won't have idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And can I just stop right there for a second and say this command is more than the language that you use. It's not people just saying God's name in vain. It's somebody that takes the name of God, says, I belong to him, I am one of his faithful, and then lives like hell. Right? That's what taking the name in vain really means. You claim faith in Jesus, you claim faith in God, and then you go live like he doesn't exist at all. That is taking his name in vain. It says, keep the Sabbath holy to God. All about loving God. Then the 6 through 10, that's all about your love for others. So first you love God, 1 through 4. Then you honor your mother and father. You love your parents. You don't murder. You love people enough not to kill them, right? You don't commit adultery. You love your spouse enough. You love God enough. You love your spouse enough not to run around on them. You love your neighbor. You don't take from them what is not yours. You don't bear false witness against them. You don't covet what they have and have resentment and bitterness grow in you. Jesus says, if you love God rightly and love your neighbor as yourself, then you get it all right. Mark tells us that when the scribe heard Jesus say this, he says, you are right, teacher. He affirmed what Jesus is saying. Loving God and loving neighbors is right. And the scribe says at the end of Mark 12:33, that's much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Loving God and loving neighbors is worth more than the rituals and external religious actions. In saying this and capturing this, God wants you to see that you are to love God and love people, not self-centered religion, right? Not the legalism that so many cling to. You're not to love the external acts that make you look holy to others while inside you have no love for God or neighbors. Don't make your religion work-based. Don't think that you're earning something. Don't think about it as just looking the part of a believer. As the social media meme says, don't have a mouth full of scripture and a heart full of hate. There are people in heaven now that never figured out how to look like a Christian but love the Lord and love their neighbors as themselves. And there are plenty of people in hell that look like Christians but did not love the Lord or their neighbors in their heart. Because it's not about the external. It's about what happens inside that then comes to the outside. Don't make your faith about theology that is devoid of love. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the center of it all. He says, that's the greatest, right? Love. So you can be the greatest theologian, the most powerful healer, the most astute prophet, the best worship singer, but if your love for God and others isn't the driving force behind it all, it means nothing. It is filthy rags. The Pharisees were perfect examples of this unloving religion. If you look down at Matthew 23, 1 through 7, it says, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings into marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. This is what they love. Not God, not others. They love what others think about them. Far too many of us are caught up in that same trap. You got low self-esteem, low self-confidence, and so you do everything you do that others might build you up, that you can get that little bit of praise from them rather than doing it from a heart of love. I know that because that's a trap I fall into. I'll say, what can I do to make people enjoy it? What can I do to make my sermons better? How can I be better so that this can be better? That's nothing. What you think about me ultimately doesn't matter. What God thinks about me matters. That's where I have to return to over and over and over again. I want to be of good repute because that's a calling God has on me. But not so that you look at me and say, hey, that's a great guy, but because I can be obedient to God in that. I love him enough that I'm willing to do that. Jesus condemns the scribes to their faces about their unloving religious activities, and he warns the crowd to watch out for them. See, the Pharisees thought that they were super Jews. They walked around in these long robes with tassels sewn into their sleeves and keeping with God's command in Numbers 15:38. They walked through the marketplaces with their tassels swinging along in the breeze and expected the commoners to greet them with shouts of honor. Teacher, great one, knowledgeable one, leader. They did everything out of this self-righteousness and not out of love. These religious men sat on benches in the platform at the synagogue to be seen by common Jews. The elevated seat they had allowed them to look down on others from their holy seat. Instead of loving their neighbors as themselves, they just piled religious burden on the people so that the average Jew felt like they could never be made right with God. Let it never be so among us. What do you need to be made right with God? Faith in Jesus. That's it. These men did not love others as themselves. They just loved themselves. And they used their religion as a way to elevate themselves and belittle others. And Jesus calls them in Matthew 23, blind guides who preach but do not practice. Let us never preach the word while not doing the word and lead others astray. Let us never corrupt the word of God for our own benefit. You can do ministry and you should do ministry, but you shouldn't be so busy with your ministry that you neglect spending time with the Lord or in ministering to the needs of those around you. You shouldn't just talk about helping the least of these while failing to do anything to help them. God knows your heart here today. And here's the thing. It's not about what they do with the help that you provide, right? That's why, well, I'd give them money, but they probably just going to buy drugs. That's not your job, right? You see a need, you're supposed to meet it, right? Amy gets on me all the time about it because somebody will call me from the old Econo Lodge. Everybody's seen it down there in Richburg. You know what goes on there. But people will call me and say, hey, I need food. You know what I do? I go take them some food. I don't care if they sell it. I don't care if they just let it go to waste. God's called me to meet needs of people where they're at, right? And so we do these things because we are called to love others as ourselves. And best believe, if I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. And here's the thing. Jesus did all of this. He called these men out because he loved them. Right? When we see people around us headed down these paths to destruction, it's not loving to just say, hey, you keep going, right? You just keep headed this direction. You're going to fall off that cliff, but you know, good luck. And the loving thing is to call people out when they're in these sinful patterns, when they're in these sinful lifestyles. Jesus called these men out in hope that they would repent and in hopes that they would be led to see their hypocrisy and follow the word of God rather than the words of men. If you want to love your neighbor, you're not going to let them continue in sinful behaviors without speaking up. You're not going to let them live a life that corrupts the gospel as they profess Jesus with their mouths and dishonor him with their lives. You're going to say, hey, in as gentle a way as you can, right? Hey, this does not match what you profess. It doesn't look loving to God to live in disobedience to his word. Helping others flee from sin is not judging them, it's loving them. When you tell someone that a sinful action doesn't glorify God, you're applying the truth of God's word. All you can do is say it. The Holy Spirit has to convict them of it. Because as we walk with God, as we love him more, and as we love others as ourselves, as we do these things, there will be this ever-growing obedience in our own lives. Right? The more you do, the more you'll see the need to do more. The more you love God, the more you'll want to know about him and grow in that love for him. And the more you meet the needs of others, the more you'll be drawn to meet the needs of others. The more you know about God and how he cares for everybody, good and evil. He makes rain fall on them all. How you see that, then you'll say, it doesn't matter who they are or where they come from or how they vote or how they talk. I'm going to love them anyway because God does. It's the love that we have for Jesus that drives our obedience. 1 John 5:3 says it, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not because we're fearful about the fires of hell or being smoked by our holy God, but because we know that our holy God loves us and sent his son as a sacrifice to display that love. It's a sad reality that some sinner here will hear what this scribe did, what this scribe heard, and they will still walk away, that you could be this close, you can hear the truth about what Jesus did, about how God loves us and how we're to love him, and yet be so far away. In Mark 12:34, Jesus tells this man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In that moment, he's offering a loving relationship with himself. He's saying, if you just see me for who I am, then you'll have it. That loving relationship with Jesus, that's what saves. This is a personal connection with God that enables us to love him and love others. But here's the reality. Being close to the kingdom isn't enough. Calling yourself a Christian isn't enough. Sitting in a church building isn't enough. You got to repent of your sin and be filled with the Spirit. You got to know and love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just ideas about him. There's far too many people that just know ideas about Jesus, but not him. This is a personal connection with the Savior of the world that you can have. And then you live out that love as you walk in greater and greater obedience. Jesus died so that you could live this way. These religious men, they lied about him and they nailed him to a tree according to the loving plan of God so that you could love him and love others and so that you could live with him forever in this love. If you have never before, I pray that you'll cry out to him today that you are a sinner and you need Jesus. And then you will live in that love. As we move into 2026, I challenge you to love God and others the way you're commanded to, in greater ways than you did this year. How can you do that? First, abide with the Lord daily. Right? This is a personal relationship. If I love my wife, am I going to say, hey, I'll see you Tuesday of next week? All right, or I'm going to say, hey, Sundays and Wednesdays, you're mine, but every other day, I'm just going to do my own thing, right? I'll be home when I get home, or I won't, right? Is that a loving relationship? Not really, right? I want to spend time with my wife every day. I love that she was off 3 days in a row this week, right? Because I got to spend those days with her. Abide with the Lord daily. Spend time in prayer and in the Bible each morning. Start a Bible plan, right? They made it real easy. Just go on your phone, go to the Bible app. You can read tens of thousands of plans. Read a few verses or a few chapters to connect with God and know him more. And then open your heart and your eyes to the needs of our neighbors. Who are your neighbors? Everybody. Everybody. That's your neighbor. Open your eyes and your heart to don't fly through life with your focus on your own schedule and problems. Slow down enough to see the person on the side of the road or the lady struggling to get groceries to a car. That's very simple, but how often do we just fly past those people? And I'll tell you, it's going to be awkward. You pull up and ask somebody, hey, you need help. They're not going to be real receptive to it a lot of times because it's so foreign in the society we've created. I asked the lady to carry her groceries several months ago, and she looked at me like I was going to steal them if I carried them. I was like, I'm just trying to help you get in there, right? But we got to see people where they are and help them with these things. Volunteer your time with the youth or seniors of our community. The local ballparks, every year, they have a need for coaches. And I don't know if you know it, but a coach can make far more impact in the life of a child than almost anybody else in their life. Because you're teaching them how to do something that they love to do. You speak Jesus into that, and it makes a difference. Develop relationships that allow you to have gospel conversations and disciple others. The love of Jesus should make a difference in your life, and you should make a difference in the life of your neighbors with that. If we all in 2026, we love God and others well this year, God will be glorified in us. And I have no doubt that he will add to his kingdom as that love is poured out. And what more could we want to have said about us? than that we glorified God and He used us as tools to save others. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I rejoice in you always. Thankful, God, that somebody was loving enough to share you with me. And pray, God, that each one here that has been saved, that knows that love, that has received that love, that has seen that love from others, that they would then return that love. God, there's so much hate in the world and so much negativity, and it moves the needle. These algorithms that we all live under, God, the hatred and the negative move that in ways that the good and loving don't. But God, let us not be swayed by that truth. Let us move in love as you have called us to. Let us love you enough to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you in giving out self-giving love to those around us. Love that cost us something. Love that is sacrificial. Let us not be swayed by the easy clicks of our society to show love. Let us go and do it with our hands in the dirt of the lives of those around us. God, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today they might have come to that faith. They've recognized their sinfulness. They know that they need to love you and love others, and they haven't been able. God, rescue them from that in this moment. Let them call out to you in faith, repentant, and God, confessing you as Lord and believing in their hearts that you raised Jesus from the dead. God, let that happen, that they can walk in love now and forever. God, make 2026 the year that we all grow in love for you and love for others. It's in Jesus' name I pray.